Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you hold us fast. I thank you that your steadfast love never fails, Lord. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us, be with me as we are working through this passage of Scripture, Lord, that speaks of ourselves and our sinfulness and what you have done. And I pray that you might open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that understand and that love you and do not reject you and do not mock what you have done, Lord. I pray for each one here that your Holy Spirit would make them alive, that they would believe in you, and that they would trust in you, Lord. And I pray for you to just be honored in this time and in your word, in the presentation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So just for explain what sort of order of things are going on here, I had the opportunity to preach two sermons over the summer, and originally that was going to be the last 2 weeks, but Pastor Tyler asked if he could take over those weeks, and I said sure. So initially I had thought I would be picking up where Pastor Ryan left off at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians, and then I got bumped and I'm now on the beginning of chapter 2. So this is an incredible passage of Scripture that addresses specifically what the human problem is. What is our problem? I took a quick survey of various ideas that are out there. Buddhism says life is inherently marked by suffering caused by attachment, desire, and ignorance of nature, of the reality of nature, and they offer solutions for this. Within Hinduism, humanity is trapped in an illusion. Within Islam, it's that we don't submit to Allah, and therefore submission to Allah and obeying the rules is the solution. Existentialism says life lacks inherent purpose or meaning. Humans struggle with the absurd conflict between desire and meaning and universe. They really don't have a solution. The Marxists say that the issue is actually forces outside of our control, that the world is plagued with economic inequality and exploitation driven by class divisions and capitalist systems. So we need to overthrow. There needs to be revolution. There's various problems and solutions offered by all sorts of worldviews. Christianity has a very specific diagnosis of the issue with humanity, and that is that we fell in Adam. And as a result, we are rendered, as our text today says, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I realize time got away from me on the first message, so I'm going to be extremely brief and try not to stick to my notes very much here. But in the first passage, Paul lays out God's awesome sovereignty, his plan of salvation, and the fact that he is the one that is working all these things. And a key passage there, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There have been tomes. People have spent their lives trying to understand what that means. I don't pretend we're going to deal with it today. But what it's saying is our inheritance is secure because God is sovereign and because he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so God is not going to have his plans thwarted, not by men, not by forces, not by anything. And so if you trust in Jesus, you are secure. But a second part that you have to see before we move on to chapter 2, and this Pastor Tyler did such a great job, I commend the sermon from last week to you. But he speaks of the glorious resurrection of Christ, that he's going to bring all things together in Christ to unify them in him. And then in verse 17 through 23, I'll just actually paraphrase this quick. Paul prays that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Paul wants us to know this. He wants us to know what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. What he's going into is to try and emphasize, to try to help us fallen people who see things in a fleshly way, who don't see the spiritual side, without God's enablement, without us being given eyes to see, without the Holy Spirit's help, we're not going to see it. Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and by extension, praying for us, that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, an infinite being who has immeasurable greatness of power that is towards us for good, towards us in love and mercy and grace. That is something that I want to know, and I hope that's something that you want to know. And then he goes on, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. And this is key, because the next thing he's going to say in verse 1 of chapter 2 is, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So we're going to get, and I kind of blew it on the first service. I don't have time to discuss it. But anyway, we're going to get to the point where we talk about being made alive, Lord willing. But he says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. And he just pointed to the fact that God's immeasurable power and greatness raised Christ from the dead, and it will raise you from the dead, or has, if you believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, he will raise you from the dead. If you do not believe in Jesus, then this is what God says about us, about our condition apart from him and apart from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. What does dead in trespasses and sins mean? In brief, spiritually dead. A body that is dead ceases to interact with the physical world. The body doesn't move. You can talk to the body, it doesn't do anything. You can poke the body, there's no pain. How is it that we can sin and not feel pain? Well, it's because we're dead in trespasses and sins. Somebody who is alive spiritually, who knows what God's holy law is, who loves God, who does things for God's glory, if you sin, if you deviate in any way, shape, or form, that should cause you pain. It doesn't, because we are dead in trespasses and sins. It means to be dead in that way. And we could run through a ton of passages, but again, I want to push in this service. Let me see, where's the best one? I guess the question I wanted to ask in a humorous way is, like, are we dead? Like, what do we mean we're all dead or just mostly dead, right? You know, Mark Twain once was rumored to be dead, and he said, my death was greatly exaggerated. You know, is that what Paul's doing here? That he's just exaggerating? We're not actually, like, full dead. We're just kind of partially dead. No. I believe he means we're full dead. In the next verse 2, and I should just note here, this is an extended sentence by Paul. Missed this all at the first service. This is a long, extended sentence. The subject of the sentence is down in verse 4. But God, okay? So this whole first part, if you wanted to summarize this, what you would say is, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God being rich in mercy because of the great... Oh, sorry, but God raised you, made you alive. That's what you actually would say. Sorry, I get off on Paul's awesome rabbit trails. They're great, they're wonderful, they're inspired by the Spirit, but sometimes you can lose the train of thought, especially if it's me teaching you. So the... dead in trespasses and sins is an extended thing that sort of discusses what that means, right? So, verse 2, in which you once walked. So we don't have the decency to be, you know, dead, still people that just stay where we're supposed to be. We're walking around in our trespasses and in our sins. Okay, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air. Think course. I think of a rushing river. You're like a dead body floating down river. You have no impulse in yourself. You can't escape the current. You're just going to keep going. And you're going down to destruction, certain destruction and damnation, separation from God. That's where you're going. Hopeless situation. You are following the course of this world. We're like sheep just following, except we're not sheep, we're goats. Goats don't follow. So the illustration to follow with goats, but still. Following the prince of the power of the air. This is an interesting phrase. Basically, air is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. Air, like, air here, air everywhere. Like, on Earth, thankfully for us, there's lots of air. It's everywhere. And this prince of the power of the air means to say that there's forces at work within our world, namely, the prince of the power of the air, that are constantly influencing us. And please note, these are external things at this point that he's talking about, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. These are things outside of us, and we have no power to resist them. We're going to be trapped in their stead. So what is that? Is that our condition? Are we just poor, innocent, dead people that are trapped? No. In Genesis 2:16, we are told, when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. Not sure what's going on here, but that's okay. I'm going to keep pushing ahead. If you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And commentators have noted for many years, oh, they didn't die. Yes, they did die. They died in a much worse, more serious way than physical death. Physical death has no sting for us today. But if you are dead spiritually, this has eternal implications. Spiritual death is a much worse thing than physical death. Jesus, when approached by a disciple, he said, Lord, the disciple wants to follow him, but he says, Lord, first, may I go bury my father? And Jesus says to him, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their dead. That's the way he viewed and diagnosed the human condition apart from him. Romans 8, 6 through 8, 4. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law, to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are spiritually dead, you are in the flesh. You cannot please God. Why not? Not because you are an innocent, unable to do something that you're supposed to do. No, because you're hostile to God. When the gospel is presented, when the truth that you are dead in trespasses and sins is presented, and I pray this is not true of any of you here, when it's presented, you are hostile to that. That's not me. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as that guy. We're comparing ourselves to rotting corpses, okay? I'm not as rotten as that one over there. Yeah, but you're still dead. There's not degrees of deadness. We cannot submit because we are hostile. This is a moral inability, very, very important. Immoral. We willingly do not submit or turn to God. And in case you say, well, but at some point, no. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. John 3:16, God so loved the world. We love that passage. Before that passage, Jesus says, what is of the flesh is flesh, what is of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. That was his point there. So, what we are looking at is the depravity of man. We walk in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 3, he turns and he goes from you, and then he says, we, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. The passions of our flesh, that's everything. That's your emotions. That's your anger. That's your jealousy. We don't have time, but we could go on a very long digression. And I just in note, when you think of applying this truth to yourself, because this is spoken to Christians. This is who he's talking to, Christians. You need to know what you're saved from. But do you ever turn around and go back to that death that you were saved from? Do you ever go back and indulge? I have a right to be angry because blah, 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 whatever it is. This person sinned against me in this way. And so therefore, whatever, justification of sin is a flesh thing. It is not of the spirit. So we walk in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. That's what we're doing before we're saved. We carry out the desires of the body and the mind. We're dragged about by our desires, doing whatever they want. We are essentially slaves, but willing slaves. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This phrase, by nature children of wrath, it's noted by some commentators that this is a Hebraism. It's a saying that existed at the time. And I feel, at least in the commentators I read, that it was dismissed. Don't take it too seriously. It's just a Hebraism. No, it was inspired by God and put in the scripture. And the thing that I'm warning you against here is something that is very personal to me, because there was a time when I thought and argued, I don't know if any of you ever heard of Michael Pearl, Michael and Debbie Pearl, they have like children help books and stuff. Like, anyway, Michael Pearl's a heretic, just in case you didn't know. He taught at a camp that I was at in person that he hadn't sinned in like 8, 10, 20 years, something like that. Doesn't matter. You say you haven't sinned for a day, I know you have some serious, you don't understand this doctrine if you think that, okay? And I remember justifying that at some point, saying, yeah, but theoretically, you could not sin, right? This says the exact opposite of that. That should never have come into my head. And I hope it's not the way we think about sin, to minimize it, to say, oh yeah, children of wrath, that's a bit harsh. By nature, what do we mean by that? Well, let's think about it. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He's talking to the Jews, but he's talking to any person who is following the course of this age, led about by the spirit that is energizing the sons of disobedience. Another way he refers to us. Apart from Jesus, we are of our father, the devil. Do you lie? Everyone lies. That's why if you're ever going on witnessing encounter, you ask somebody if they lie, you don't say that. You say, how many lies have you told? Because you don't want to invite them to tell another lie while you're talking to them. Have you ever noticed, this is a joke from a comedian I saw, I forget his name, but you probably know it better than I do. But he said, never go into a party and tell a 2-molar dental story, because the 4-molar people will parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Because we want to talk about ourselves. We want to focus on us. We want to, it needs to be about us and how we can solve things. Have you ever made somebody else feel like they were the problem on purpose? 1,000 ways to do it. Easy thing to do. We should recognize our sinfulness first. This is the intention that Jesus aims at when he says, before you go to take a speck out of your brother's eye, deal with the log in your own. Recognize your sinfulness. Recognize where you're starting from. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the issue there is you are going to approach everything with a lot more wisdom when you recognize your own sinfulness, your own wickedness, the fact that God has saved you from so much. This is why he is telling us this, that we might rejoice in what God has saved us from. Among whom we all, no exceptions, lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have the venom like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear, so that it does not hear the voice of the charmers. Genesis 8:21, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. If I was going to curse the ground, or if I was going to destroy the world because of the sinfulness of man, I'd have to do it every 10 years. God covenanted not to do that because he'd be destroying us all the time, which wouldn't work. Pure grace, he says, I'm not going to do it again because the intentions of a man's heart are evil from his youth. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, Psalm 51, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's not talking about the act of conception being a sinful thing. It's talking about the fact that we are born unclean because of Adam's sin, and we ratify Adam's sin immediately upon the first opportunity. And we would ratify it to the nth degree if it wasn't for the restraining power of God in our lives. I had a great question in between services, and I had meant to use this illustration. I didn't. What's the difference between myself and some horrific evil person? Well, the answer is the grace of God. Saved by grace. That's it. You say, but oh, I could never do that. Well, yeah, the grace of God works in many ways. I'm 5'9", 5'10", maybe on a good day. Okay? I weigh about 160 pounds. I have a really sinful, evil temper, and I fight that sin all the time. But if I didn't fight the sin and I lashed out at somebody, I'm not going to do as much damage as, say, Dustin Patterson, if he was going to do some damage, or others that I could name. There's lots of people who could do a lot more damage than me. So in a sense, God has restrained the amount of evil I can do by making me, a short guy with not a lot of weight, okay? You can think of the ways that God does this. God uses all those things. Those are all good things. I'm thankful for that Because before I became a Christian, I used to pound on my brothers all the time, on purpose, because I wanted them to do exactly what I wanted them to do, and they didn't seem to agree. But I was very thankful when God saved me, because that leads to destruction, like every other sin left unmortified. So this is the condition. And don't forget, please don't forget, why he is telling us all of this. He wants us to know the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power towards us. In the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to it here. I'll start at the beginning. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's us, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. This is the human problem. Were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Amen. Rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. If all you have is the love part, we miss what we've been saved from. We miss who we are apart from the love of Jesus, apart from the mercy of Jesus. What does it mean that an absolute, all-powerful, mighty God should have that kind of love? Immeasurable riches, grace, and kindness towards us. I'm looking forward to telling you next week on that. But before we end, he goes on. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, plural, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Jesus is going to do this in the ages to come. He wants to show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness in Christ Jesus towards us, anyone, everyone who believes. That's where he says next, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is a gift of God. If you believe in Jesus today, you have been saved by grace and grace alone because of God's amazing mercy to you, so that he can show you how awesome his work for us is and what he has saved us from. There are no bad testimonies. If you were saved as a young child and you have no big sin story to tell us, you are still raised to spiritual life. And I would pray that every one of my children and every child here would get saved at such a young age that you have no recollection of a sin past. You need to know what you've been saved from. Because guess what? How many of you would describe yourself this way, apart from God telling us? I suspect most of us, if on the street we were stopped and asked, hey, are you a good person? We'd be like, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. No, I'm a wretched sinner saved by the grace of God for no other reason. Just God had mercy on me. God had God's grace. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy and full of, and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That should be every single one of us. We say that. We are the worst of sinners, saved by the greatest, most amazing, all-powerful God of the universe. In Luke 18:19 through 14, we read, Jesus speaking. He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. But for us to believe, we need God's miracle. It is nothing less than resurrection. This morning we listened to an amazing testimony by Emmanuel. I just thank God for what he did. That was a miracle, and it remains a miracle as he is healing. And I just thank God even more because I got to hear it twice. And both times, Emmanuel just thanked the Lord and praised God for what he did. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you don't have false professors or people who say things that they don't mean. What it means is, if you say Jesus is Lord, if you say, praise God, thank you, Jesus is my Savior, and you mean it, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you. And if you're here today and you are in any way burdened, in any way concerned about this sin, any way burdened by the fact that you are or were dead in trespasses and sins, understand that burdening is something that the Holy Spirit works in you, that God is opening your eyes, that it's only by the Spirit that we recognize our true condition, and Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus holds out his arms of mercy to each and every one of us. He calls us, and if you hear his voice, if you care what his word says, you are not dead in trespasses and sins, and you should follow through, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to him today. This is not actually complicated. Theologians, and maybe next sermon will be a bit more complicated, I don't know, but theologians debate these things. But what we know is that if we desire to come to Christ, if we want our sins forgiven, if we know that he's the Savior, he saves us, he redeems us, and he removes our trespasses as far as the east is from the west. Bow your heads with me, church. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, I praise you that you took sinners. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins and deserved nothing but your wrath, we were children of wrath. That is what we were suited for, Lord. And yet you had mercy. You made us alive. I thank you that by faith we can be reconciled to you. And I just pray you would work that work in every single one of us here. And that for us, as this passage, Lord, it's written to us. It's written to us to know what it is that we've been saved from, the amazing, immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. I pray your blessing on each one of your saints here today. In Jesus' name, amen.